Greetings again, everyone. So good to see everyone tonight. Please open your Bible now to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we now move into a new chapter. I do have outlines on the chair in the back for those who want to follow along and take notes. And we are still on the theme of divisions, and Paul is trying to do his part to correct their thinking. And the source of the division, we have learned that it had to do with the party spirit among their leaders. The leaders never did it. The leaders were all one together doing the same thing, planting, watering, doing their work. It was the people that polarized, oh, I like so-and-so versus so-and-so. I am a Paul versus somebody else. And that's nonsense. They all belong to us, to minister to us the word of God, and they need to be true and faithful. Another source is worldly mindedness, thinking, spiritual immaturity is another one. And he had, in some cases, not exactly, but cycled back and touched on those things. He is again going to stress the distinctive marks of a servant of God. And one of the things that's going to be very important tonight is we are all guilty of doing this, and that is judging before the time, examining, scrutinizing, trying to determine whether somebody is true, faithful or not. When you don't know infallibly, you need to be careful. And those of you who serve, who have to feel the eyes of, well, people don't think you're living up to serving the Lord as you should. You do not worry about them as long as you have a clear conscience and go forward. That's what we're going to see. Paul is going to give us some really good insight here tonight. Let's look at the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 4. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one praise will come from God. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. Good stuff. Good stuff to ground us in the spirit of humility. Spirit of striving to be faithful. To work in accordance to what you, as our Master and Lord, had commanded to do and to serve and to minister to those around us. Beginning with those that you have gifted to the church, such as pastor, teachers, leaders. But Lord, we all, with our spiritual gift, are to minister to one another and to be all that we can be and be good stewards of that, of the manifold grace of God. So Father, please bless us tonight. May your word, again, as always, we ask that it would penetrate, leave its mark, and transform us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have simply entitled this message, I always adjust it sometimes from what it's in the bulletin, we must be good stewards as servants of Christ. Point number one, it said, consider us as servant and steward. Okay, sounds simple until you do some word studies on it and find out what it said. So let's read it again. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it required in stewards that one be found faithful. So right out of the block, we see that we are to consider every servant of God, just like Paul was saying, you at the Corinthian, you need to see us as servants of God and as stewards of the mysteries of God. The word consider means to view, to evaluate, to reckon them, see them, view them as servants and stewards. Now, this has always been one of my favorite word studies I have ever done in all of my years of doing ministry. Almost every time in FOF I bring it up, I know I did it in the hermeneutics class. And that is the question, what does the word servant mean? Or in some translation, it used, let a man so consider us as ministers of Christ. Either way, we all have a preconceived idea, and so I have noted, like I always add, when you ask people to explain the meaning of this word on the surface, the common answers are a minister, someone who worked with their hand, a helper, come to the aid of someone in need, etc., etc. Something to that effect. The word picture here, the Greek word here, is the word for a under rower. Now, if you're like me, when I read this some well over 35 years ago, I was going like, what is that? And then I began to do my search. So we see here this picture of an under rower. It's an under rower of a Roman galley ship. There were between 100 and 160 rowers on a Roman ship, depending on the size of the ship. Some ships had two or three levels of rowers. Our word here indicates that there were more than one level, and the under oarsman would have been the one at the bottom, the very bottom. Oars were approximately 12 to 15 feet long. Sometimes there were one to three men on each oar, depending on how long and heavy they were. The rowers were chained to their oars as well as to each other to avoid escape. The picture I believe that Paul was painting here with this word, it picture, it's a Greek word picture to show the concept not of somebody helping with a helping hand, but a subordinate. But this word had several layers to it. It definitely does not give you the idea that this person is the boss or in charge or even the leader. He was a subordinate. One of the common things among all rowers was number one, the rower rowed to one master. That was the captain of the ship. The captain determined the destination. The captain determined the rules. The captain determined the speed. The captain determined the shift you take. The captain determined when you rest. You don't get to make those. So we see here a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus being the captain of his servants or his under rower. So we see here also the picture you should see here is the fact that they rode with others and never alone. Give you the concept we learned in chapter 3, some plant, some water. They're always working together for the common goal, the gospel, conversion, transformation, growth, and grace. Here, under rowers had to work together with others. They rowed in unity for maximum progress on the water. Can you imagine a rower out of rhythm with the other rowers, the chaos that it would cause? And yet we think nothing of it when we get out of line from the Word of God that everybody else in rhythm with, and it creates schisms and division, problems in the church. So Paul was saying, I want you to think of me not as a celebrity, but that slave at the bottom of the ship, working with all the other slaves, listening to the captain, doing my work as a rower, staying the course. The captain would hire what is a horator. The horator was tapped with maintaining the precise tempo, the rhythm needed to synchronize the entire crew of under rowers. He accomplished this either by steadily beating a drum or by chanting a rhythmic cadence, dictating the exact stroke rate required. Everybody must be in tune to the orator. While rowers worked in shifts, usually rotating every hour, each man was expected to row cumulatively for approximately 10 to 12 hours every day. It depends on the task, whether they're trying to move cargo or they're in battle. Or even, I read, in the midst of a storm and trying to beat it. They did this every day and it depended upon the urgency and demand of the voyage. And so I asked the question, why such a stern, bleak picture? These servants of the Church of Jesus Christ were far from the glamorous, popular celebrity church leaders of today and what the Corinthians were doing with their leaders then. Paul said, I am not that. We, none of us are. You got Apollos, you got Peter, you got Paul. We all are servants working together for the common cause. They are servants who work long, hard hours with each other for one single master, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the good of the people of God. So he said, when you think of me, when you consider, evaluate, or observe me, think of me as an under rower. Now, a lot of the serving and helping plays a part, but it was deeper than that. It was that of a subordinate always being driven by what the master, or using the metaphor, the captain said. But that wasn't the only thing he said. Notice again in verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and sewers. Sewers. Sewers were managers and overseers who take care of all of the day-to-day affairs of a farm or an estate, leaving the owner of the property to not have to deal with it. I've read multiple times it said that it was a very loose relationship, but from time to time the steward had to give account of his work to make sure everything is lined up, everything is above board, and everything is moving efficiently, profitably. But that's what a sewer is. A sewer is one who takes care of the day-to-day affairs of the farm or a saint. In this case, we're talking about the day-to-day affairs and the life of the body of Christ, ministering, equipping, teaching, helping people to come to get engaged in the work of the ministry to the edifying of the body of Christ, learning to not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I'm going right back to Ephesians 4, which is a beautiful picture of how day-to-day operation in the church should be. So many people and so many churches have different concepts, and yet they won't fundamentally fit what he had already outlined for us. That's why in 1 Corinthians later on in chapter 9, verse 17, Paul made this statement. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, listen carefully, let's say he's saying hypothetically, if against my will I have been entrusted with a sewership. Doesn't matter how you feel. If you've been given a job and a calling and a stewardship, fulfill it and be faithful. Be true to the end. Whatever that is, whatever your hand do with all thy might for him. Do it as unto the Lord, not unto man, not unto those around you, unto him. So stewards are called to take care of all the details and nuances of day-to-day affairs. Now notice again in verse 1, let a man so consider others servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God is, in a lot of ways, the word of God, the teaching. We already know unregenerate man can't see and understand, so that's mysterious to them. When you become a new believer, it is all strange because it's all new concept to you. And yet we have the Holy Spirit, but yet God has ordained teachers to teach, to help, to grow and mature in our thinking. And they need to do it in such a way that they need to be under rowers and sewers in doing this job. That's why every area of the church should always have that teaching component and element. You always see it in the pastoral epistles. You see it in almost every letter to the churches. Always keep teaching, 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 because the church is the foundation of the truth. If there's anywhere in this world where you're going to find truth, it should be in the church with the book. You're not going to find it out there. That's Satan's domain. And his children are liars and deceivers. This is the truth. And that's why we need to, as under rowers and sewers, and be good stewards of the mysteries of God. 1 Timothy 3:9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, he said. Not using it for personal gain, using it to be novel, cuter, but to help people truly get equipped, truly to be edified, truly to grow in grace. Look at verse 2. Really sets it up. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Didn't say fruitful, it said faithful. Who determines fruitfulness? God does. Where did it say that, Pastor? Well, chapter 3 said, some plant, some water, but God gives the increase twice. God and God alone gives the increase. Our job is to be faithful. Our job is to take what God has asked us to do, regardless of what we think or the master has spoken, the captain has spoken. Therefore, we must carry it out and be faithful. That's why I love Matthew 25:21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler of many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Wonderful words. Folks, quit worrying about the accolades and impressions and clapped and praises of men. Be faithful and look for this at the end of the journey. This is what we strive for. All servants of the Lord are to be reliable and dependable in the things of God. Now, not very many of you are here when I came to be your pastor and we had Dr. Don Jennings come and preach the installation service for me to be installed as your pastor almost 28 years ago. First week of August of 1998. He had a sermon I'll never forget. He didn't preach it that day, but he had one, and that is, he entitled it this way, "The Greatest Ability is Dependability." That's exactly what God is saying here. Moreover, though they do this, you need to be found faithful. Faithful. Faithful in executing, faithful in carrying out, faithful to the end. Finish strong. Finish. Required to be found faithful. It's the idea of obedient loyalty in the execution of their duty given to them by the Lord as recorded in His Word. God has not left it to figure it out ourselves. He's actually given it the blueprint how He wants it done. It's no different than what He said, how I wanted to be worshipped in the Old Testament to the children of Israel. And it was the Levite and the priest that was responsible to execute it according to the T. And when that didn't happen, we know some stories of God killing people on the spot for doing just the opposite of what he said. So beloved, let's be found faithful. Point number two. I simply entitled it, "Who are you to judge me?" I'm speaking of Paul here. That's what Paul is saying. "But with me, it is a very small thing," verse 3, "that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord." Good stuff. I have known a lot of servants, a lot of pastors over the years who have been paralyzed in the ministry because they listen to what people say instead of faithfully executing what the Lord has told them to do in his word. You need to have this spirit that Paul, it is a small thing for you to evaluate me because you don't know completely what's going on. That's what Paul is saying. It is a small thing to be judged by you. The word judge here, the word to examine, to investigate, or to inquire into a person's life and ministry and rendering a verdict. Not a very good servant. And most of the time it's always based on how you feel, or sometimes it's based on, man, we don't have a very big church. Building a church is not just numbers. Building the church is building the people within the church. If God chooses the increase, we got, Lord knows we got room to bring more in. We need to be faithful in executing the means of grace, executing in the sharing of the gospel with others. That's our duty and that's our job. But here, it is the idea to be examined or to investigate and come to a verdict. And I have a little note right next to it said, all by human fallible reasoning. You don't know motives. You don't know thoughts. You don't know what you don't know behind the scenes. A lot of times Paul and the church at Corinth, both books, both letters, indicate they had an issue with. There were some within the church that had issues with Paul's leadership. That's why he's addressing it. Part of this schism here. Who are you to evaluate me? Now, we're not talking about when Paul, if he was teaching false teaching, you got to address that. But he's in the day-to-day ministry, and he may not do it like you want to, but he's doing it according to the way the Lord wants him to do it, with the gifts he's been given. I found a meme this week. I thought it was very appropriate. Imagine seeking validation from a world that crucified a perfect man. What does the world have to offer here? What does a carnal, immature Christian have to offer in the way of judgment upon the Apostle Paul, Peter, and Apollos? We already know Apollos was a teachable man because Aquila and Priscilla pulled him aside and talked to him. He was mighty in scripture, but he needed to be tuned up a bit. And he would talk graciously, gently, and he became mighty and powerful afterwards. We're not talking about helping to make a person a better servant. We're talking about casting judgment, criticizing. It's very paralyzing to servants. Then he said an interesting phrase when you look at the Greek in it, and that is, "With me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court." I thought it was interesting. I didn't spot it initially until I had some commentaries and I went to look at it and confirm it. The word court is the Greek word for day, such as court day. Or give you the idea for your day in court. It the idea that signified a chance to seek justice or relief through the judicial system. Now, what is interesting is this is the exact same Greek word we learned last week on the judgment seat of Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. Each one's work will become clear for the day. That speaks of the judgment before God. The day. Same Greek words. And I thought it was an interesting parallel here. That day will declare because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. We had just finished that, and now Paul's coming into here saying, who are you? Wait. It is the Lord and the Lord only who had the right to judge his servant, the final, so to speak, verdict of their ministry. Paul didn't stop there. He actually said something quite strange. Some people would take it wrong, but let's give Paul the benefit of the doubt. Notice at the end of verse 3. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I don't render that internal scrutinizing of him. He examined his life. Clearly we know he's a man that was a godly man who kept being in continual examination of his life. So far he said that human verdict on his life is not the one that mattered, not even of his own. And it's important because he even goes on as we move into verse 4. Notice, and some people really get upset when they don't understand what he's saying. Boy, he's arrogant here. Look at verse 4. For I know nothing against myself. In other words, he said, I even when I do look at myself, I don't see anything I've done wrong. That is not. What Paul was saying is I'm not aware of any unconfessed sin or habitual sin in his own life. I'm not going to scrutinize myself and put myself in knots with the ongoing internalizing. And there's a time when you examine, take stock, make changes, and carry on. Then there are times when it simply paralyzes you, and I'm not worth nothing, and look, I can't do this, I can't do that, and you pretty soon, days turn into weeks, weeks turn into months, and you have paralyzed your service for the King. So Paul said, now follow the steps here. Who are you? Not even the human court or the human day. The day of court or... Then he said, I don't even judge myself. In fact, when I do, I don't see anything against me. Even with his own limited understanding, he assumed this was not the final verdict. How do we know that? Notice what he said. Verse 4. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. Did you catch it? Hey, I don't see any unconfessed sin I got to deal with. I don't see any habitual sin I'm guilty of. And yet that won't justify me. So he talked about them. He talked about the judicial system in the human court. And he talked about his own life. And none of them justifies him. Declares him good, innocent, righteous. Not in a salvation standpoint, but in a service standpoint. We're talking about servants, underlords, sewers. Notice what he said at the end of verse 4. But he who judges me is the Lord. Bingo. That's what it's all about. Don't be paralyzed by other people's evaluation of you. It's only what the Lord determined that matters. What the Lord said. Now we know ultimately we're saved by grace. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But we already learned earlier in the chapter before about the judgment seat of Christ. We will be judged based on our works and today of salvation until he calls us home. The Bible is extremely clear about that. We see it here. We see it in 2 Corinthians. We see it in Romans. The judgment seat of Christ. The bema seat. That's not salvation. That's not salvation versus condemnation. It rewards the lot of them. Had nothing to do with salvation. We already learned about that last week. And yet, but he who judges me is the Lord. That's why Paul was always saying, okay, I got to go with what the word said. What did God say? What am I going to be held accountable to? His standard. Psalm 50 verse 6, let the heaven declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word bema seat, passing out of rewards or lack of. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he had done, whether good or bad. God alone is the only one who can infallibly judge everything. The motive, the thoughts, the words, the actions of a person, service for the Lord. Only God knows that. None of us do, and yet we make verdicts that are not accurate because we don't have all the data. That's why Proverbs 18 verse 13 said, he that answered the matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. That means when you come to a verdict, before you get all the facts, you're a fool and it's embarrassing and a shame to you. Be careful, and this is the New Testament version of it. When it comes to the service for the Lord. And so we see what I believe is a beautiful conclusion in verse 5, point number 3. Wait until the perfect judge comes. That's the good time. Quit wasting your time judging and evaluating. Now, if there's something wrong, amiss, you address it. But if there isn't and you're just willy-nilly and based on your own standard, that's a different story. And you will be judged for judging. Notice verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one praise will come from God. My goodness, this is good stuff right here, folks. First of all, as my title for this point said, wait until the perfect judge comes. Therefore, the judge judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Let him do it. He's infallible. He's not going to make any mistakes. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Paul referred to this in another place in Romans 14, verses 10 through 13. It reads as follows. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt to your brother? Because that's what happened. When you come to a faulty verdict, you have contempt for them. Why, they don't serve enough. They don't do enough. They don't do anything. Well, they don't do it like they should. They don't do it like I would. Do you can see such arrogance and pride and self-righteousness on that? Sounds like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Here's the perfect man, and they couldn't find anything in him. Don't be guilty of that. Going on. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that should be a stopgap major right there. If you have a tendency to do this and have contempt, oh my goodness, you mean I'm going to have to be under the same scrutiny that I do unto others? Yeah. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Christian. For it is written, as I live, said the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Very important principle there. You're not going to be able to go on the coattails of your spouse, your parents, your friend, your pastor, you will give an account for yourself. What have you done? Verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. Good advice right here. Not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Why don't you quit judging and being critical and condemning and do everything in your power to not create any kind of a stumbling block or cause for our brother or sister to fall? Good advice. That would be what time well spent to be an example that would not cause others to stumble. Of course, we're not perfect, but we need to be consistent and faithful. And moreover, in stewards, we're supposed to be found faithful. We're required to be found faithful. And in case you're not worried about that day, you should, because notice what else it said next, or what I would call 5B. Who will both bring to light the hidden thing of darkness and reveal the counsel of the heart. People always ask, well, is everybody going to know about it? It doesn't matter. If God knows it, and you will have it exposed in front of you in His presence, that's going to be unnerving enough. Don't think you're going to get away with it. Don't think you can carry on the business like the Corinthians were doing in the church and you're not going to face the music. You might get away with it here, but you won't there. You won't. Therefore, why don't you let it steep in to change and transform it though you're clear? I love these words here. The phrase bring to light means to expose it. To put a light on it. We're really good at making sure nobody knows. Keeping it a secret. In darkness. Shrouded. Oh, by the way. There it is. That's why in the courtroom, it's amazing the evidence they get. And all of a sudden, the person who's guilty is sweating. Wow, I didn't know. I didn't know they were, got my fingerprint. I didn't know that there was a video off to the side a half a block away that saw me. Whew. That's nothing compared to what God's going to bring to light. Because He's going to expose what's here. And you know what? And what's tragic about all this? Because as Christians, we should know better. Why would we play this game? And yet Corinthians were doing it, and we have it happening today. Do it mean to expose, to shine, to illuminate, to make clear to all? Maybe not to all everybody, but to Him. Oh, by the way, look at this. Did you do that? Well, yeah, you caught me. God alone knows the hidden things of the heart infallibly. That's the key. He will bring it to light, the hidden thing. Let me give you, here I also have this saying, nothing escapes His penetrating gaze. He will bring all things into the light and reveal everything to be exposed and examined. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including the every secret thing, whether good or evil. Romans 2:16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. 1 Chronicles 28:9, for the Lord searches all heart and understands all the intent of the thoughts. John 44:21. Would not God thirst this out, for he knows the secrets of the heart. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. Gary thought when he's going to examine our motives, our hearts, our thoughts, let alone our words and our actions. We can see and hear the words and actions. We don't know the other, but God does. He's going to bring it to light on that judgment seat. So it pays to confess, not to be quick to be judgmental of others. And I think one of the driving principles we should always govern our life with is this last phrase in the verse. I call it 5C. Then each one praise will come from God. Beloved, don't seek to please yourself. Don't seek to please the person next to you, your pastor, family. Get your praise from him, because the world is really good at patting you on the back on what they see, what appears to be good, but they don't know your heart. That's why I love it when I hear stories of the great believers of the past. You can name a whole bunch of them. They all say one common thing that I've read in their biographies, and that is, does it bother you when people speak evil of you? No, not at all. Why is that? Because if they really knew, they'll find out that I'm worse than what they think. So they don't let that bother them because they already know their heart's bad. And so they're working hard to please God and purge. I'll never forget, I think it was George Truett, the great pastor at Dallas First Baptist Church many, many years ago. He got sick and he was put into the hospital, and he came in and out of a coma. And every time he came out, his wife would be by his side, and the first words out of his mouth would, "Honey, did I ever say anything during my delirium or unconsciousness that would have dishonored my Lord?" He should then know, no, you, everything you said, you were preaching, you were exalting him, you were praising him. Oh, good, because it would kill me if I knew even in my unconscious state I dishonored him. There's a person who wants to plead God and get his praise from him and him alone. Oh, beloved, I'm going to say it again. I already shared this verse, 25, Matthew 25, verse 21. But in this light, let's enjoy it. And the Lord said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Enter. Look for, I have often said, the only thing I'm looking forward to is the WD award. Well done. Well done. Doesn't matter what you think. I just want to please him. I just want to please him. And that should be the spirit of each one of us. Let our praise come from him. Doesn't matter what you think. You can praise me. You can condemn me. At the end of the day, I want to be praised by him. I would be a good, faithful servant. Not perfect, but as we learn, try to be a underwriter, steward, and faithful. John 5:44, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from only God? That's our Lord speaking to the religious leader. You spend so much time trying to get honor and respect from your fellow man. Why don't you seek the only honor that's worth having? That's the one that comes from God. Again, then each one pray will come from God. After you pass that test and everything is exposed, we're clear, we're good, well done. Get that prayed. Even later on in this second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 18, He said this, "For not he who commend himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." At the end of the day, you can pat yourself on the back all you want. At the end of the day, only the Lord commends that's worth it. Because yours will be empty, pointless, and meaningless. So what's our takeaway from our passage? Number one, be a faithful under-rower. Remember, you're working with other people. You're working for the captain, the creator of all things, of everything. The Redeemer who gave us our salvation by grace, by the giving of his son. You serve and you serve with others. You do it in the spirit of oneness, in the spirit of unity, in the spirit of which the captain had gave his blueprint for us to live. Try not to be cute, novel, different, because all you're trying to do is get attention to yourself. It's best just to blend in with the 160 rowers and just do your job and let the captain at the end of the day, well done. Number two, serve the Lord with a clear conscience. Do not allow people to paralyze you by constantly judging you. They don't know. That there's no justification for you living in sin, no doubt about that. And there's no justification for you being lazy and not doing your role or not getting engaged in the life of the church to serve and to minister, to build and to equip and to edify. But at the end of the day, do not let others paralyze you with their thoughts of your service. The only one that matters is the Lord's. Do it unto him. That's why I love Paul, even when he was talking about in Ephesians and Colossians, he talked about, hey, now, you're a believer, but you're a slave. You have an owner you work for. Now, you work and you do a good job, but you do that unto me, the Lord, not unto them. You don't do it to be a man pleaser. You do it unto the Lord. So when you go out and do your work, no, do it unto the Lord. He gave you that job. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. And number three, at the end of the day, when all things are said and done, seek his praise for your service. Not praise here. Carry on. It's always right and appropriate to give encouragements. We see Paul doing it often. Man, I thank God for you. I pray for you often. Oh, fellow laborers, make sure they're taken care of. Minister to them. It's good to encourage one another. If they get proud, shame on them. But the truth is, if they're humble, they're going to be grateful and kind of say, I'm good for another month, so to speak. There's nothing wrong with encouraging and being thankful for their labor of love to you and towards you. That speaks well of you as a thankful person. But at the end of the day, seek his praise then when he comes. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness. A lot of good stuff here to think about. Help us to honor you. Help us not to be guilty of what the church at Corinth was doing. Help us all to understand our role as servants that belong to you. Servants that seek to please you and honor you. Glorify you in all that we do. Father, help us to be good under-rowers, sewers. Clearly we see in 1 Peter to be sewers of the mystery of the grace of God that we have been given. These are spiritual gifts. We have all been graced with the spiritual gift to minister to others. We are to be good sewers with it, to do it for you and for them, for their good, spirit of love, for your glory, their good, their edification. Father, help us to persevere and press on. We do fail, we do fall, and for that we confess. But we do love you, and we are grateful for all that you have done. We are grateful for your work in and through it. We're grateful for your patience. Help us to be faithful to the end. We have these things in Jesus' name. Amen.